Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
And to give a word that the Lord has given to me for all of you. One of the things I talked about to the Lord today was I never gave Grayson any hint on what songs to choose. And I said, so God, I guess you've done it. And this is what's amazing about the Lord. And if you don't leave with anything tonight, leave with this. He is the great I am. And he is all we need. And I just want to say, I'm going to tell you the songs, and then as I go through what I'm talking about tonight, you will see how God handpicked these songs for each one of us. Your love is holding on and won't let go. No matter what we go through, when my mind says I'm not good enough, God, you're good enough for me. See, it's all about him. It's all about him. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. And then the last was amazing grace. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Unending grace. So, Father, we just come to you right now, and we just thank you, Lord, that you have your way, Father God. And I just thank you, Lord, that I die to self, Father, and that your Spirit speak through me, Lord, to touch the hearts, to touch the wounds, Father God, to touch unhopeful, Father God, or unjoyful, Father God, or to touch, Father God, those who are asking to be sent out, Father God. Those who want, Father God, to commit, Father God, to going. So, Father God, whatever it is you have for each individual tonight, Father God, I pray that it be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Today, I was in my prayer room and just sitting before the Lord. And I have what's called tonight a tallit. Oh, no, I think I can. I'm fine because I have it on cards. Thank you, though. And I'm going to talk about the tallit a little later. And what that is it's a Jewish covering that they put over their head. And I'll explain that later, but I put it over my head today. And I asked the Lord for a word. And I just sat, and this is for all of you. This is the day that I have created for you. It is not your past, and it is not your future. It is my present. Don't miss me today, for every day I have something for you. It can be a word of encouragement. It can be a word of correction. It can be a divine appointment. It can be a new direction. It can be a change of your plans. Be on the alert to hear my voice, for it will bring clarity to lead you on the path that you are to walk this day with me. For at the end of each day, you will hear my word saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord, for that word. I thank you, Lord, that it manifests within each of us in the name of Jesus. Are we content with our lives? Do we say, please, Lord, don't rock my boat? I like it the way it is. But what if our boat gets rocked and we find ourselves in the center of a storm, do we go to him or do we run? One day the storm hit my life. After 21 years of marriage, the midlife crisis hit my husband at the time. To make a long and short story, we went to Catalina to talk about things. And Catalina Island is in California. You know that song, the older ones? 26 miles across the sea, Catalina Island. That's the place for me. Well, that was a place for me, okay, at this time. And we were on a boat, our own boat, and there was something in my husband that, which I knew nothing about at the time. I didn't even believe in the devil. I believed that people were good and that everybody could be good. That's where I came from. And this day on this boat, there was something before this that had manifested in my husband, and it was evil. I didn't know what it was, but I knew it was evil. And I had never experienced something like that before in my life. So what happened was, while we were on the boat, there was verbal abuse. And while it was going on, I had learned at this point not to say anything, because if I said anything, what would happen? It would stir up what was in him, and it would become uglier and meaner. So what I did, I was sitting... A troller, there's a seat inside, and you're looking out. And what I did was I sang hymns in my head. Every hymn, I went to a Baptist church when I was a kid, up until about 13, then a Methodist church. So I knew hymns. And the hymns were lifesavers to me. For 3 hours, in my head, I sang hymns over and over. Every hymn that I knew, I sang over and over and over. At one point, he said he was leaving the boat, and he was going to go to shore to call our kids. At that point, when he left, he took the shore boat. We had a dinghy tied up to the boat, and I got in the dinghy, and I left. And I was, this is in the ocean, okay, where you're moored, and one of the shore patrol came up and said to me, are you all right? And I had been crying, and I said, I'm okay. And he said, well, tie up to a mooring, because the ocean can take you out if you don't. God protects us. In our ignorance, God protects us. That was God's hand of protection. So I'm sitting in this boat, and I said, Lord, what is it you want from me? And the Lord said, I asked Abraham to give up his son, and I'm asking you to give up your husband. And the first thing I said back to the Lord was, God, would you consider changing your master plan? I had just been abused for 3 hours, and I did not want to let go of my husband. And the Lord very clearly said to me, it's either him or me. When God said that to me, there was no question to me, it was God. And I said, God, everything that I know is tied up with my husband. We had our own business, our kids, a lot of my friends worked at the business, and everything, same churches, and everything that I knew, as it was part of me, was him. So I said to God, you're asking me to give him up. So here I am, submitted unto you. Do whatever you want to do with me. That one moment changed my life forever, because it was a total submission to the hand of God. Now what happened, it was very interesting how God works, because I was listening to a sermon by Joel Osteen today, a couple hours ago, and he started talking about the seed. And he said, the seed isn't any good if the soil that you put the seed in isn't any good. Or the seed is good, I'm sorry, the seed is good, but if you put it in bad soil, the seed will not grow, the seed will not prosper. And I went, that's exactly what God was doing that day. Because what had happened was, my husband got involved with some younger man that started telling him all these things. And he started going on to a perversion thing of pornography, that type of thing. And it got worse and worse. And he wanted me to, like, do something. And I went, no, I can't do this. And so God was saying, this is no longer good soil. It's no longer. And if I continue in the bad soil, then what's going to happen is my destiny is not going to happen. And then what happened was, during the year, it was a whole year for the divorce. I didn't have a lawyer. And it was the worst year of hell I ever went through. And it was in the flesh. And it was the greatest year in the spirit that I have ever experienced. Because God took me out of that miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock. And he gave me, directed me, and he gave me a new song in my heart. And I just want to read. I want to read this poem. What happened was, after the divorce, I had started writing a book. And it wasn't my book, it was his book. And the first 38 poems I wrote in 9 hours. I couldn't stop writing. I just kept writing and writing. So all these poems were written without thought. They were written with a pen. And it was like God was inside of me, bringing out what was in there. And this poem was called Rejection. And anybody that has had rejection, it doesn't mean you had to lose a spouse. Rejection is rejection. Says, hurt as ugly as it could ever be, stripped of self-esteem for all the world to see, eyes of sullenness with vision dim, grasping for a lifeline not to sink but swim, illogical, irrational, unloving, and cruel, nothing even close was ever taught in school, unloved, undesirable, imperfect, unclean. You wake up to a stranger, and you're no longer a human being. And what is left is an empty shell, a story too painful even to tell. So you live with the guilt of losing your spouse and turn into yourself and feel as a mouse, small and useless and not liked by most. And the rat race of life begins to coast. Nothing matters or plays an important role. So you give it all up and you crawl in your hole, quite desperate and clinging, trying to reach for someone with wisdom who knows how to teach, to provide you the answer in a cute little box, and all you find is that the box has a lock. There's nowhere left but to go to God above, and finally relief comes as he showers you with his love. And this was the other one, and this has to do with the plan, but this was another poem the Lord had me write called Evil. I never did believe there was a devil in the land. I always saw that everyone could walk together hand in hand. And then that day appeared to me when my dreams no longer were reality. My heart was broken, my life in a maze, and I lay in a raft with a starry gaze. Yes, evil prevailed, and it was harmful and wicked, with my body, heart, and mind totally sickened. Oh, yes, there was sin, and I had been wrong, and I cried out to God, where do I belong? He answered with me, dear, your Father above, and in order to get here, you must release your love. But God, I said, please alter your master plan. He said, you have no choice. It's either me or your man. I knew at once the test was here. Do I trust my Abba dear? And as I gave my heart to him, a peacefulness settled in. And how I praised him for that day, for he's in control and he's leading the way. God always wins over evil if only we allow him. Amen. It took a year for the divorce. And like I say, it was the worst year of my life in the flesh. But God carried me above the circumstances. It was like a supernatural walk. The pain that I had was so great that humanly I wasn't able to carry it. So he lifted me up and he carried me through that. And I'll never forget that walk as long as I live. And when people say anything against God, I know they don't know him. They just don't know him. Because if you really know him, he is the only one that can take us to that place. The only one. So he carried me. And he showed me that, you know, sometimes God allows people to leave us. And the reason is for us to grow. And it can be through anything. It can be friends. It could be family. It could even be through death. I know where the Lord has allowed one person to move out so that the person left can grow. And that happens with different people who may have been controlled in their marriage or something, you know. So God allows people to leave us for us to grow into his character and fulfilling his destiny. Not ours, but his. At the time this happens, it feels like you're taking a step backward. But looking back, if we let God intervene in it, we leap forward far better than we never could think of. Pastor talked about 2 weeks ago about intimacy is at a new level in the darkness. And that is so true when you're going through the storm. The intimacy that you have with the Lord because you're clinging and he's holding on to you. During that time, God was so gracious. He took me to places like, I don't know if you've heard of John Wimber, but John Wimber was the founder of the Vineyard Church, which is all throughout it's international. And at the time, I wasn't going there, but he had a one-week healing conference, and the Lord led me there. And at that time, I didn't know anything about speaking in tongues, being slain in the spirit. I didn't know any of that type of thing. But he took me there, and I went through the healing service for 1 week, and then used to go there at night services, and that was a healing, tremendous healing. When you're under the Word, and when God has given that mantle, it's so beautiful. And another thing, he took me to another non-denominational church. It was called the Eagle's Nest at the time. And it was New Year's Eve, and it was before the service. And it was kind of empty, and it was early. And they asked if anyone needed prayer, and I'd never been there before. And I said, yes. So they took me up to the altar, and they started praying over me. And as they started praying over me, this stuff started pouring out of my mouth. And I'm like, oh! And I cover my mouth. And they, no, 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 don't do that. I didn't even know what it was. So see, if God wants to give it, he'll give it. You don't have to know. If he wants you to have it, he'll do it. The next thing I know, I went whammo down. I was slain in the spirit. I didn't know what any of these things were, but God knew what I needed. And one thing when I was growing up, I used to say, how Paul said, pray without ceasing. And I'm like, how can you do that? I would say the Lord's Prayer, and in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, my mind would wander. I can't even get through the Lord's Prayer. How do you pray without ceasing? That used to be a question I asked God all the time. How do you pray without ceasing? And then I found out that when I got my prayer language, I could pray any time because it bypassed my mind. And that's why God gave me my prayer language, because of the calling that he had upon my life. And so sometimes God gives you things, and then later on you learn about what it is. I also wrote the book during that time. And it's called You Are Special Too. Because God thinks you are special too. He thinks we're all special. It's us that has the problem, not him. I also went on a mission trip with Nora Lamb. And I don't know if you know who she is, but she was Chinese. And she's the one that was put in front of a firing squad to be killed because she would not deny that she was Christian. And the firing squad fired, and they missed her. And it freaked them out. And she was let go. And I was on the trip with her, okay? We went to Thailand, we went to Taiwan, okay, Hong Kong. And the Lord used me with my prayer language, okay? And what he had done, taking me to the vineyard, taking me to Eagle's Nest, teaching me his word. And not just his word, but the power of the name of Jesus. And when we went into these places, and I'll give you one example, I was in Taiwan, and there was a couple that came up to me, and they had a daughter that needed deliverance, all right? And I started praying in the spirit, and there was another girl on the trip, Mitzi, and we always ended up together somewhere, and Mitzi was on the other side of the auditorium. And the Lord said, find Alice and led her right to me, because, you know, God sends us out in twos. And I was praying for this gal, and she put her hand on my shoulder, and you could just know the power of God touched that girl, and she was delivered right there. Didn't even speak the language. Okay? God does it. We don't do it. He does it. So it was like this adventure now that God had taken me on. Like I say, at the same time I'm dealing with the divorce and the flesh part, and at the same time he's taking me above the circumstances. Then the day came and the divorce was final. So now a few months later, I was on a committee in the city, and the first Alzheimer's hospital was opened up in California, and it was a lot of people from Hollywood that were involved in it, and they opened it up in this city where near I live, next to where I live, because it was like it wasn't a famous place, and they wanted their people to be somewhere where they weren't going to be harassed by the public. And I was part of a committee that opened that up. And the day of the opening, they had an opening for the different civic leaders and everything. And this man, Maury, was a person that was representing a supervisor of the county. And I was the one, he said, the docent. He called me the docent. I was the person who took him around and showed him everything and explained all the different things about the facility. Well, we started talking, and he had lost his wife. His wife had passed away. I had finished the divorce. And we both lived in the same city. So anyway, when I met him, he was much older than I was, okay? And nice older man, you know? And he gave me his business card. And he said, if you ever want to talk, he said, you know? So anyway, what happened was, I was having a group of city people at my house. And I called him up and invited him, because I knew he'd know a lot of these same people. And he had had a surgery. And he wasn't able to come. So anyway, when I met him, he was like, his heart was open, let's put it that way. And so I went over to his house a couple days later to make sure he was okay. And anyway, we started talking. Well, as I got to know him, his walls went up. And it turns out he was an atheist. And here I am, this born-again Christian on fire for God. And I'm like, ew. So I didn't want anything to do with him. And the Lord said to me, I want you to love this man unconditionally. And I'm like, what? I don't even like this man. He's an atheist. When my spirit's around him, it grieves. I don't want to be with him. And the Lord said, I want you to love this man unconditionally. He wasn't talking about any relationship. He was talking about as a friend, period. And so anyway, I started talking with him. And I talked to him for 2 years. I listened and listened and listened for 2 years. And at one point, he thought he'd never see me again. And I was determined not to go back. And the Lord and I had a big battle over that one. And the Lord said, go see him. And I walked up to his house and knocked on the door, and he answered the door. And when he answered the door, he said, "I thought I'd never see you again." And I said to him, "The only reason I am here is because God said I had to come, not because I want to." So it was very clear. So his answer was, "I'm starting to wonder about your God," okay? And I missed the point before this. This happened after something. After listening to him for 2 years, one day I was in his living room, and I said to him, "You know what's wrong?" He said, "What?" And I said, "You're angry at God. You're mad at God." And he started yelling at God like you could not believe. See, he wasn't an atheist. He was angry at God because God didn't do it the way he wanted it done. He was Jewish. He was raised in a Jewish family. He saw hypocrisy. He was a black and white person. He was a tool and die maker. He was from the Bronx in New York. Black, white, there is no gray the way Maury thought. He was a history buff. And historically, things happen because of religion with wars. So here he is, anti-religion. His father, he did his bar mitzvah when he was 13 for one reason, to honor his father. After he did that, he told his father he would not have any part of religion again. And that started when he was 13 years old. And he saw hypocrisy. He saw the men smoking on the Sabbath. And see, he was like, it's black and white. You can't compromise here. Okay? So that's the type of person he was. So when I was with him and talked with him, okay, now he's angry at God. He yells at God for like 15 minutes. The whole time I'm praying my prayer language. And when he's done, I say to him, "You're not an atheist anymore." Now, this man had confessed being an atheist for like 50 years. He raised his kids that way. And all of a sudden, he's not an atheist. That was the beginning of the breakdown of what, that's why God says sometimes, love the person. You don't have to like them. Just love them. Just love them. Just be obedient to me and obedient to me. It's not about you. It's always about him, and it's always about his plan. So what happened was, as time went on, it was almost three and a half years later, Maury asked me to marry him. At that time, I had taken him to full gospel meetings. Okay, I'd taken him to all these different places. It's very interesting how the Spirit is. When somebody doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God, when you get too close to the Holy Spirit, okay, that it rises something in them that's not nice. And sometimes it would anger him. And we would leave a meeting, and whatever it was that, you know, the devil would rise up, okay? But I had learned, I had started to learn by then, okay, spiritual warfare, how to take authority in the name of Jesus, okay? Not giving place for the enemy to have his way. So that's why God walked me through that walk, because he knew the assignment that I had now. So what happened was, he started to mellow, and we really got along really well. If we went anywhere, I always paid my own way because I never wanted a string attached. But what God was doing was he was bringing forth a relationship. And one day he asked me to marry him. Oh, in the meantime, I had gone to Haiti 10 times, 10 different trips, and the Lord had me ministering. He said, "You lost a husband, and I'm giving you a nation." And I spent a lot of time, for 2 years, I spent 8 months out of 2 years in Haiti at one time. That was one trip, okay? And so God was, like, really blessing me, okay, this way. So I ended up marrying Maury, and the agreement was this, that God is number one in my life. If you ever mess with God, compete with God, you lose. You have to honor my God. Because you're saying it's not, he hasn't accepted, he's still not accepting, but now he knows there's a God. Okay, even if it's my God, he knows there's a God. Okay, so we got married. And to make a long story short on that, I had been a wounded person, and Maury loved me unconditionally. Loved me unconditionally. And God knew what he was doing. He was bringing me to a person who had rejected him most of his life. And he was bringing him to me to love me and heal me of what had transformed before that. So God brought us together. I would have never chosen Maury on my own. But we were married 21 years. And he was 29 years older than I was. Well, one day for his, and I want to share this, one day for his birthday, I was having an 80th birthday for him. And it was a surprise. And I had prayed, God, what should I get him for his birthday? And I heard the word tallit. I didn't even know what a tallit was. But I figured it had to do something with Maury. So at the time, I was going to a messianic group at night, a small group. And I told them about what God said, and they said, that's a prayer shawl. And they explained it to me. If you've ever been on an airplane, especially going to Israel, you will see Jewish men get up while they're on the plane, and they will put their tallits on. Now, what's very interesting about this is, you know, it talks about a tent in the Bible. This was their tent. The tent was their tabernacle. So they were in the tabernacle. That's why when it says, go into your prayer closet, this was their prayer closet. Wherever they go, the prayer closet goes with them. Okay? And then it also, and I'm not going to explain everything. You can look it up. So what happened was, Maury's 80th birthday came. Now, Maury hasn't been in a synagogue. He doesn't go to synagogue. Okay? So his 80th birthday came, and he's standing up there at the podium. He liked attention, by the way. He had a little ego, big ego. And he's opening his presents. And he opens the tallit, and he puts it on. He was transformed. It was the most, I didn't understand it until the Lord was telling me about the tallit doing this. Because I could never understand, when he put that tallit on, he started doing a homily. And it was his family and his closest friends. And it was all about God and everything. And I was like, I couldn't believe it. And I'm so sorry it wasn't taped. And then when I started studying about this for tonight, that's why. Because it took him back to his roots. And he knew what this, and when he put this on, see, the Lord just, it just spoke through him. It was the most incredible. So I wanted to share that. Another time was, I used to share things with Maury about the word. I would read the word to him. And one time he knew about the devil, he knew about spiritual warfare. And one time I said to him, or he said to me, you know, you're going through a lot of stuff that you shouldn't be going through. He said, the devil's really after you. So what he did was he said, we're going to the Jewish store to get a mezuzah. And we have a picture of it. I don't know. There it is. And what happens is you put that on your door and it slants to the left. It's the front door. It can also be on inside doors. And it has scripture inside of it. All right? And what you're doing is you're honoring God with the house. And there's a piece of parchment that's inside of it called the cloth. And it has Hebrew verses from the Torah. And it starts out with, and I may say this wrong, and I apologize, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You see? Jehovah God is one. The Lord our God is one. And then it has Shaddai, and it says, is the guardian of the doors of Israel. And it's a reminder of the covenant of God. He came home and he nailed that on our house. And he opened the front door and he said, devil, get out and stay out and don't come back again. Now, he was not a Christian, but what I want you to understand here is he took the spiritual authority over the household. And the most exciting thing about this to me is he didn't know God. God led all this. If we're hearing, if we're listening, if we're obeying, these ideas don't come from us, they come from him. So that was super exciting. When Maury died, on his last days, he was in the hospital, and then he was in a rehab. Oh, I have to share this with you. Before he went in to the hospital last time, he was in a rehab, and Jim Collip, some of you may know, his wife's grandmother was in there. And so he would come by and say hi to Maury. And Jim Collip came one day, and we're talking, and Maury says, you just converted me. And I looked at Jim, and Jim looked at me, and we said, what? And he says, I've been converted. And he started talking about Jesus. Now, before this, let me tell you this. He used to like John Hagee. He had a mantle for the Jews. Jack Hayford had a mantle for the Jews. John Wimber, mantle for the Jews. He did not hear them talking about anything but the love of the Jews when he would listen to them. It was like he was hearing something different than you and I were hearing, that God was telling him in his head. And then one time in this church, what happened was, after church, he said, I forgave God. I said, what? And he said, he was sitting there. Well, before that, I have to tell you the one thing. One time, he never went to church, but one time he said to me, is there anything in our marriage, and we were married 20 years, is there anything in our marriage that you wish was different or would like to be different? And I thought, and I said, you know, there's only one thing, but I knew this going in, so it's not an issue. He said, well, what is it? And I said, that I go to church alone. Being the calculating, think man, okay? He says, I'll go with you on Wednesday night. I went, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do, I knew this going in. He says, no, I'll go with you on Wednesday night, because see, Sunday morning was long for him. Now, at this point, he's like 90, almost 97 years old. And so every Wednesday night, he started coming here. And one Wednesday night, I said something about not going to church. And he said, what? We have to go to church. And I realized he's not doing it for me anymore. He's doing it for him now. So one day when he was sitting, he always sat right here. Pastor Gary always said hi to him. He'd go to the pool, okay, Calumet Pool. He would talk about God all the time at Calumet Pool. And he told everybody Pastor Gary was his friend. It was really important. He was his friend. So what happened, he heard this voice one night. He said it was his wife, Helen. And it said, Moshe, his Jewish name was Moshe Avram. Moshe, it's time. And he said, I knew what she meant. It was time to forgive God. So I forgave him. Sitting right here in that seat. Thank you, Lord, for Grace Tabernacle. What the Lord showed me about Maury, okay, if I had not listened to God and I never went back because I didn't like him, Maury could be in hell right now. But God says one is more important than the 99. So I'm saying, don't ever discount a person because of what you think. And I was blessed being married to Maury. I was blessed. And he was blessed because, but God, but God. I just want to share some scriptures. Now here's what happened. At the end of his life, what I did was, this was on 3-4, 2012. He died 3-28. I took an oath yesterday to convert to Jesus as my Savior. I am sure I will meet my Maker someday, and then I will know for sure what is and what isn't. And the sad thing is, I won't be able to communicate it with those I left behind. Would you say he knew him? Isn't that powerful? Another was, on earth you will only be a memory. I am looking forward to how all this turns out. I think this is all of God's plan. 3:8-12. It wasn't hard for me to accept Jesus. He was a Jewish kid. 3:9-12. People are dying in their 60s and haven't had a chance to live yet for God's sake. That's pretty sad. But see, he knew what that meant. All right. And that was 3:20. And then 3:23, he said, I thought I was going to die yesterday. And we did. It is a gift that I am here. I was quite surprised I was not taken yesterday. And the Lord used those next 5 days for all his friends to say goodbye. It was just beautiful, just absolutely beautiful. And I call these Mauryisms. But this was from an atheist. So don't discount atheists. Most of the atheists that I've met, it either had to do with the church, where they got angry at God because of what people do. Okay. Or somebody died. God took somebody before they were supposed to go. How could you do this, God? And they get angry. And then there's no God. What I believe in my heart, it's easier to say there's no God than to deal with God that allowed this to happen. So you might think about that in your own life. Now, I can't leave my husband out. I have to finish with that. Thank you, Lord. Maury died in 2012, March. A year later, the Lord said, sell your house, go to Jerusalem, which I did, and God blessed me thoroughly. And for 3 years, I no thought of a man, no thought of marriage, nothing. I was content with God fully. Not one man ever asked me out, okay, in 3 years. And I know when I got divorced, a lot of men asked me out because I was desperate. That's why, okay? But when you're whole, they know it, okay? And so nobody asked me out. So then in December of 2014, all of a sudden, this desire comes in my head for marriage. And I'm like, this has got to be you, God. Because I had no desire. And so anyway, it was. And I said, well, if you're going to have someone, I would like to tell you what I would like. So I made a list of character things that I would, things I'd like from a husband. And I wrote them down and said, this is what I would like, Lord. The end of January 2015, I met that very man. You see, like, God had to heal me. He had to get me to a place where I was ready, all right? And I met John in the end of January, and then we were married August 7th, 2015. and he was wiped out tonight, so he's not here. But anyway, God is good, and you never know. You never know what he has. Don't ever be concerned about your plan being interrupted, because his plan is better. I just wanted to, some of you may question, why would God have me marry Maury? And my answer is because God knows the heart. My first husband went to church, a leader in the church. He never got the relationship. God knows the heart. It's not how much time we spend in church. It's not how much of the Bible we read. If we do not have the relationship, we have nothing. Nothing. And the scripture in Matthew says, he who receives you receives me. And who receives me receives him who sent me. The Lord gave me that scripture. And then he also gave me this, and I gave this to Maury, because Maury never, he really didn't believe that I would stay with him. He felt like, you know, like she could leave. And I gave the scripture to him, 1 Corinthians 7:13-15. Any woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by his wife. I read that to Maury early on. And you know, it was about 4 or 5 years later, he brought that up to me. He said, you know, he said, I never was afraid after you read me that scripture. See, God is so good. He remembered that scripture all those years, see. It gave him peace. And we were married 21 years. So God is, he's just awesome. And I just want to, I know I'm just a little bit over, but I don't want to miss out on this for you. It's just a declaration for all of us. God, I will go where you lead me. Make those doors so obvious that I cannot miss them. And where I am not supposed to go, close the door. From this day forward, I make you Lord of my life with submission. I will serve, I will honor you, I will obey your word. You are my Lord, and I am your servant in Jesus' name. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that as we go from here, Father God, that we have a better understanding of the love that you have for each of us, Father God. May we show that same love back to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.